David Ebal is titled Crowns.
We'll be discussing two kinds of crowns. The Bible speaks of crowns, and it tells us we're going to get a crown. How many remember in Sunday school they promised you that if you were a good boy, good girl, you'd get a crown, right? When you died, went to heaven, you'd have a crown, remember? Then they also told you that if you got some people saved, witnessed to them about Jesus Christ, you'd get a what?
Star.
Star in your crown. Yeah, oh, hallelujah, see? And then we would tell by how many people, you know, how good a witness you were later on in heaven, by how many stars were in your crown. Now, if you got Billy Graham saved, if you were the one who talked to Billy Graham about Jesus Christ, he got saved, you'd have a great big giant diamond right in the center of your crown. If you're the guy that talked to Dave Ebon, got him saved, it'd be a tiny pearl right back here in the back. But whatever it was, we got the idea that we'd all have crowns. And we'd all have stars. Would it upset you if you found out that that didn't have a chapter and verse? Can you see us all up in heaven going around counting jewels in each other's crowns? Hallelujah, brother. How many jewels you got? Let me see. 37. I got 43. You know. Well, I don't think it's going to be like that. But anyway, we got some ideas. It's amazing how we get our ideas, isn't it? When you begin to think of all these things in theology, we get some ideas about the Bible based on tradition. Is that okay? And we get some ideas based on the quartet, or the songs and so forth, and those kind of things, and some of our ideas really don't make sense when we begin to study the Bible itself. Now, the Bible does talk about crowns and says we're going to get some crowns. But the nature of these crowns that the Bible talks about isn't necessarily the nature of the crown that your quarterly talked about. In the first place, one of the crowns is a diadem. The other is a stephanos. D-I-A-D-E-M-A, and that's close enough to diadem. I'll call it by the diadem word. And the stephanos crown. The stephanos crown is a wreath. It comes from the Greek to tie a wreath, whereas the diadem is because of the tie of binding. Now let's talk about that again. The diadem, that's the golden crown. That's the one with all the jewels. That's a regal crown. It's a royal crown. And the Bible does talk about regal royal crowns, and this is because of a regal birth. Now, when I think of about a regal birth, I think in terms of born with a silver spoon in your mouth. You know, does that make, you know what I'm talking about? You, somebody who was born because of his lineage, because of his mother and father were. And that's another thing here, because the word tie or bind, to tie or bind are both words that have to do with marriage in the old languages. When you were married, you were tied. Well, take in 1 Corinthians 7. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. Remember that there? So the word binding has to do with marriage and the word tying. And in fact, we saw in the National Geographic a picture of a fellow who was married, some kind of an Eastern Turk or something like that, a big bonnet and all this kind of stuff, and tied to his robes were his new wife's robes. They had tied together. This was the symbol. Now, they were tied, you see. This was a tie of binding in that realm. And it's because of this tie of binding that you receive your diadem. The diadem is a royal crown. It's given to royal people. It's given to royal lineage. Now, it's a good thing that there's another kind of crown, because I wasn't born in the natural realm, in the royalty. I didn't come like that. I was not born with a silver spoon in my mouth. Everything I got, I had to, you know, fight for and claw for and work for, and you know what I'm talking about. That's in that realm. But in the in this particular realm, there is a diadem given, but this diadem is because of the way you're created. The Stephanos crown is also a badge of royalty, but it's mainly a prize for in public games. In other words, the Stephanos crown is not because of your royalty or the way you were born, but the Stephanos crown is because you have overcome. It's because of the overcoming. It's because of your excellence. It's because of your superior performance. Superior performance, excellence, all these kind of things have to do with winning the game. And the winner receives a Stephanos wreath. Now, perhaps you have seen statues of these Greeks or paintings or something, and what was he wearing? Have you seen that? You know what I'm talking about. It's a wreath. Now, there's another point of this crown idea that I want to establish right off before we get into it too far. There is also a royal wreath, a badge of authority, And that is a wreath that's made out of gold. Now, the Bible talks about there's some people who actually run in the race to win a corruptible crown, but we are running to win an incorruptible crown. You remember that? Now, would you admit that a wreath that's made of an old laurel branch or olive, something like that, you see, would be corruptible? Subject to decay? And some people will work their whole life to get something that's subject to decay. You understand that. But we're looking for an incorruptible crown. And that would be a golden crown. Now, in the realm of the Stephanos crown, the golden Stephanos, maybe I can explain it best this way. Caesar made for himself a golden Stephanos. And he wore the crown, the victor's crown, which was the wreath, instead of the diadem. Now, there were diadems, and he could have worn a diadem. Why didn't he decide to wear the diadem? The reason? Caesar was not born, the particular Caesar I'm thinking of, was not born of royal lineage. He achieved the kingship by overcoming, killing the right guys, getting the right armies together. You follow what I'm getting at? He was the winner of the race to be the king because of his maneuvering and his political ideas and so forth. So when he was king, he thought that the highest crown would be the Stephanos crown, for the Stephanos crown indicates that you've come as top person, what we call top banana, but you didn't get there because you were born with a silver spoon, you got there because you overcame all the obstacles. Can you follow his logic? So he thought that this Stephanos crown would be a greater symbol, obviously, or he wouldn't have worn it, because he was a very proud fellow. But he wore the Stephanos crown, but he made it of gold this time, so it would be incorruptible, so everybody would know that this is the king who had achieved his kingship, as opposed to the king who was handed his kingship. Now you can see what we're dealing, where we're headed, you see, in this Bible lesson. When we get to the diadem, we find out there are the three people. There are three who have the diadem in the Bible. There are only three. Bring forth the royal diadem. Okay, you got that. Well, I hope this doesn't ruin that song. But the diadem was given to the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verse 2. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the Antichrist got the diadem. And of all things, Jesus Christ wears the diadem. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. Now, there are only three who have the diadem that I can find in the Bible. All the rest of the crowns are for the overcomers. But there are three who have the diadem. Now hold on. Devil, Antichrist, Jesus Christ. They get the diadem. Jesus Christ gets the diadem in chapter 19 when he comes back from heaven. You remember all that? He's already gone to heaven and come back now. He's going to come back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And there he wears the diadem, the royal diadem. In fact, it says he wears many diadems in Revelation chapter 19. But there are only three who have it. Now, devil and Antichrist, what do they have in common with Jesus Christ? Oh, don't pass the word along that Dave Ebaugh teaches that the devil and Antichrist have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Anything in common at all, but they do. The devil and Antichrist have something in common with Jesus Christ. What is it? Why would they have a diadem? Yes, rulers. They're common in that realm. But I'm looking for another reason right now. You see, the devil was created to be the devil. And he receives his diadem because of who he is. Because of his creation. Not because he was an exceller in any realm, but purely because of who he is, not because of what he did. The Antichrist receives his diadem for the same reason, because he was created for this position. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, though he does receive a diadem because he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do you believe that? Is this the Son of God? Also, I'm calling your attention to the fact that Jesus, when he was here the first time, received a Stephanos. For Jesus received his Stephanos, but his Stephanos was made of thorns. That's right, he received a crown of thorns, a Stephanos of thorns. Jesus' Stephanos of thorns was because he had exceeded and he had won the crown. But the soldiers thought he ought to have a crown of thorns. They said, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Thou sayest." Remember the story? They gave him a scepter, they gave him a robe, and they gave him a crown of thorns. Because on his first trip here, he got a crown of thorns. Next time around, he comes wearing the crown. First time he came as a babe in a manger, overcame, went through all those situations, established the kingdom of heaven in our hearts, and got a crown of thorns. Next time he comes back, he'll come wearing his crown. The crown will already be on his head. He will have many crowns. Then the Bible says, when he comes back, the 24 elders and those that have achieved their crowns will take their crowns and put them at his feet. But the crowns that they place at his feet will be what kind of crowns? Stephanos crowns, because it was to the 24 elders that overcame. The one that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And so the 24 elders and those who overcome who receive their crowns, and the Bible does say, watch out, let no man take your crown. Remember all these kind of things? Alright, so those who have the crowns will have achieved the crown because they have exceeded, because they have won the race, and because they have been able to achieve the prize, but they'll give the prize back to Jesus. Say it again. When Jesus comes, it will not be to bring the kingdom, it will be to receive a kingdom. Jesus said, "I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father till every enemy be made my footstool." That, now some of you are aware of the fact that the Quartets teach us that when Jesus comes, it'll be making everything all right, right? You've heard the songs, Jesus is going to come and, you know, then everything, the bad guys, he's going to get rid of the bad guys and all us good guys will get some goodies. But Jesus said, "I give you power." He says, "I'm sitting down, I'm going to stay at the right hand of the Father, I'm not coming back until you, with the power I give you, get the kingdom." Then, when we possess the kingdom, he comes and we present it back to him. Now, let's do it another way. In the Stephanos realm, as we began to study all these scriptures about the Stephanos crown, this is what we found. Here, and I'm not going to read them all, but the main thought is this. Within the context of every one of these scriptures having to do with the Stephanos crown, it also tells about the fact the king is coming. The king is coming. Within context of every Stephanos crown, whenever it mentions the word Stephanos crown, it always talks about the fact the king is coming. How many believe the king is coming? So do I. I mean, there's no question about it. The Bible's so much full of it. The king is coming. And at the coming of the king, it talks about us receiving Stephanos crowns. In other words, 1 Corinthians 9:25, the text is to obtain an incorruptible crown. Within that text and within that context, we find all this about the king is coming. And another point that I want to make out, every time that it talks about the Stephanos crowns, when we overcome to get our Stephanos, it always talks about material blessings. That ought to be a clue right there. Now, when we talk about our salvation, we talk about salvation of the spirit and the soul and the body. Now, if you're talking about salvation of the body, wouldn't you think in terms of something material? And you're going to find that the Stephanos crown has to do with the salvation of the body, and it talks about material blessings. It talks about things you eat, things you wear, and physical, material blessings. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came, and the church leaders were expecting him to set up a kingdom. And what kind of kingdom were they looking for? A material kingdom. A kingdom of might and power and majesty. A kingdom that would have a crown, a scepter, a throne. A kingdom with soldiers. And what was he going to do with the soldiers? Right, get rid of the Italians. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it talked about? He wanted to get rid of those Romans. It says that, but these are the guys. He'd get rid of those guys, and we'll bow now, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel. Isn't that what he, you know? Because they were looking for a physical kingdom. So, when he came 2,000 years ago, instead of establishing a physical kingdom, he set the kingdom of God within us. And it was a kingdom of heaven. And he brought a spiritual kingdom, and he brought the spiritual kingdom to the inner man, not the outer man. So they rejected him. Now hear me. The ecclesiastical hierarchy, the church leaders, rejected Jesus Christ because he brought the wrong kind of kingdom. They were looking for a physical kingdom. They got a spiritual one. Now, 2,000 years later, our Christian leaders are teaching us that he's going to come to set up a kingdom in heaven. And they're spiritualizing it all. And now, 2,000 years after the first kingdom was established, when he comes again, he's going to establish a physical kingdom. And so our leaders are looking for a spiritual one, and they're going to get a physical one. 2,000 years ago, they looked for a physical one, got a spiritual one. 2,000 years later, they looked for a spiritual one, they get a physical one. Wouldn't you think? You follow what I'm driving at? We're always just a pound late and a little pound too short and a little late and all that kind of thing, because we're just out of step. Out of step 2,000 years ago, still out of step. Now we're looking for something in the spiritual realm instead of already established the kingdom of heaven. And where is it? Within you. The kingdom that he's going to establish when he comes back will be a physical kingdom. A kingdom of food, a kingdom of clothes, a kingdom of nice things for the physical body. And in fact, the Bible talks about the salvation of the spirit and the soul and the body. You see, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, he got my heart. Now, the word heart is synonymous with spirit. Heart, innermost parts, bowels, hidden man of the heart, all these have to do with the spirit, the real man. Let's say it another way. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in this body. I am a spirit. Do you hear that?
Did you know that? I'm a spirit. Boom.
I have a soul, and I'm living in this body. When I say spirit, what I talk to, where do I point?
Heart.
It's inner man. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:7 that I came from God.
God's gift to Mechanicsburg. Here I am.
Came from God. The Bible says if I die, my body goes back to dust, but my spirit goes back to God who gave in the first place. See, I am a spirit. I came from God. I go back to God. That's the eternal part of me. I have a soul. That's what I'm developing right now. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ saved my spirit. Then Jesus Christ says, now I want to baptize you into the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. And the more we study about the Holy Spirit, we find that the Holy Spirit was sent to save my soul. Now, every reference to soul salvation involves the word Holy Spirit in its present progressive tense. I'm going to say it another way. Always, Jesus Christ, past tense, already saved my spirit, but the Holy Spirit, present tense, is saving my soul. And future tense, what's the other part of the Godhead? Jesus, Holy Ghost, what's the other part? Father. And what's the other part of me? Body. And in the future, the glory of the Father will inhabit these physical bodies. And that's full salvation. The salvation of the spirit and the soul and the body. Jesus Christ already, the Holy Spirit is right now, and the glory of God will. Future tense. Now, based on this concept, Jesus Christ already in the past did it. The Holy Ghost right now is doing it. Let me ask the question real quick because we've got some new ones with us. How many are saved? Quick, up and down. I'm not looking at you. Now, wait a minute. Maybe you misunderstood. I'm not trying to point you out. I'm not trying to find out who raises the hand or not. What I want to do is show for effect. So you'll be watching around. Watch the effect. Get your hands ready when I say, how many are saved? I want you to put your hand up and down real fast so nobody knows whether you had your hand up or down. Now, if you can't raise your hand and shrug your shoulder, because we're not trying to point you out right now. Now, if I was an evangelist, I'd have people watching. You know how we do in evangelistic service, don't you? We get the hands up, how many are saved, and then we go to the guys who don't, then we send people after you. That's not what we're doing tonight. Get ready now. When I say, how many are saved, put your hands up and down real fast. Ready? How many are saved? Up, down, like that. All right. Hey, that was great. Try it again. How many are saved? Up, down, like that. All right. How many get stupid thoughts? Put them up, down. Right. Same guys. Saved in there, but still getting pretty dumb, stupid thoughts, dumb head. You didn't have to come here to find out you were dumb head, did you? You already knew that. In fact, that's probably what drove you here. Only dumb head would come. Well, here we are, being saved. In fact, the Holy Spirit is present progressive tense saving my soul. I'd like to have a little sign that we'll wear across the forehead that says, Holy Spirit at work. you know, like man at work or something like men at work. Well, Holy Spirit's at work. In fact, we do have a sign in our motorhome, and it says, "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." I like that. That disguised me pretty well. Gives me a chance. See, the Holy Spirit is changing me. I'm not as bad as I was, and come back 2 weeks from now, I'll be better yet. Because the Holy Spirit is changing me. I'm not like I was. Because of the present progressive tense of the salvation of the soul, and I'm putting on new attitudes. But one of these days, the Holy Spirit will be finished, and then the glory of the Father will inhabit these physical bodies. That's a third salvation. That's the salvation of the material realm. That's when we actually come into the kind of kingdom that they were looking for 2,000 years ago. And instead of teaching about the material kingdom that's coming right around the corner, unfortunately, most of our Christians are still thinking in terms of what kind of a kingdom? A spiritual kingdom, way up in heaven where we all go and have supper and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus is coming to set up a literal physical kingdom here on earth with might, power, and majesty, glory and honor and dominion, with a crown, with a throne, with a scepter, with an orb, with all the good things in the natural realm, because he's already set them up in the spiritual realm. We found that we are to obtain an incorruptible crown, but these fellows, the other fellows who have been in this race, someone turn with me now to those guys who are racing for a crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. So I'm going to read that scripture. Maybe I can get a few of these scriptures in before I run out of time. Anybody read it to me? First row. King James, the one Jesus used. You got it? I'm getting the mic up close.
"And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible."
So anyone who is striving for the mastery to win the race or to come into some kind of a prize is temperate. And I'm emphasizing the word temperance right now. Temperate in all things. Temperance brings the mastery and the prize. Now, it used to be that we taught abstinence in order to receive our crown. Did you remember? Were you in one of those churches where they taught you abstinence? Yeah, I was there where I learned abstinence, and the way to come into perfection was abstinence. Abstain from this and abstain from that. But the more I began to study, the more I found that temperance was the answer, not abstinence. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, I think, to get a better idea of what I'm talking about concerning the realm of temperance. I'm in Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm thinking in terms of the 14th verse. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, having to do with the subject that we're on right now. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name," what is it?
Emmanuel.
God with us. Would you believe that's Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. All right. The next verse says what? "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he might know to refuse the evil and choose the good." So that's all there is to it. From now on, that ends the lesson. Go to the health food store and buy some butter and honey. So there's all it takes. Now you can always refuse the evil, choose the good just by eating butter and honey. Okay, got the lesson? Would you believe? No, I don't either. Would you believe there's something more to it than the natural? These are probably symbols for something. Would you agree?
Yes.
All right. Well, butter and honey shall I eat. That sounds good enough for me. Hey, I like that. I like the idea of butter and honey. I like the idea of being in a land that flows with milk and honey. That's symbolic, butter, milk, so forth. So, that's a symbol of riches. That's a symbol of having plenty. People who eat butter and honey are people who've got something extra for the physical realm. Now, in this realm, Jesus Christ ate butter and honey. How many like butter and how many like honey? Let me see. Do you like butter and honey? All right. Now, let's see. You like butter? All right. I want you to take this right now. I have under here 1 pound of butter. I want you to hold that, please. Let's see, and you like honey, Gene, I know that. Yeah, I want you to hold that honey right there. Now, don't drop it. Sticking on the side. Watch the side a little bit there. Okay. Now, there's 1 pound of butter and one whole quart, a quart bowl of honey. Look at it. Doesn't that look good? All right. Go ahead and eat the butter. Eat that pound of butter. Well, what's wrong? Would you eat a pound of butter? Wouldn't you like to have somebody set a big pound of butter and a knife and a fork and say, bye, you know, let me at it.
No.
What's the matter with it?
What? To go with it.
Well, I thought you liked it. I thought you said you liked butter. Well, I thought, I don't understand why you're not eating your pound of butter. What's the matter with eating a quart of honey? What? It sure would. Do you know in Psalms it actually says too much honey will make you vomit? That's not Psalms, it's Proverbs. One of the Proverbs says, too much honey will make you vomit. Well, I thought you liked honey. What kind of lesson can you learn from eating butter and honey? What is it? Just eat the right amount. And if you had the right amount of butter and the right amount of honey, and you could put it on Grandma's biscuits, maybe you could eat the whole bowl anyway. You got the idea? So he learned temperance from eating butter and honey. He learned to put on the right amount. Not too much, not too little. Too much is, I think, as bad as too little. And too little is as immature as too much. I'm going to say it another way. My daughter, Diane, she's 17 now. She doesn't like for me to tell the story because she's 17. But when she was 2, she climbed up on our kitchen counter. Got on the stool first, climbed up on the counter. And on the counter, she found the quarter pound stick of butter. And my 2-year-old darling began to ooze the butter through her toes and put her little baby feet in that butter and squeezing it through her toes. Then she found the salt shaker and she poured salt all over that. She found the Hershey's chocolate can and poured that all over it. After that, we taught her the lesson of abstinence. Well, she wasn't old enough yet to learn temperance. You follow what I'm getting at? She just couldn't handle temperance. So a young person, you teach what?
Abstinence.
Someone who is immature, you say, don't you touch that. Isn't that right? Yet as they become mature, we find out there's a time that you can actually touch, use, and you properly use that which at one time was verboten, was illegal, immoral, and everything else. I don't know whether you caught that or not. There were, at times, things that were quite immoral for you that are now quite proper. Okay? Because you're no longer under the rule of abstinence, you're under the rule of temperance, using the right amount, using it the right way, and so forth. Oh, by the way, you can set your butter and honey down now. So in the realm of temperance, we find these fellows, this is the way they run the race. They're strong. These guys are temperate in those things. They use the right amount. The right amount of food, the right amount of exercise, the right amount of sleep. That makes sense, doesn't it? And they win the race. Now the crown they're looking for is a corruptible Stephanos. But according to the Bible, we are running to receive an incorruptible Stephanos. And our incorruptible Stephanos, and I'd like to talk about 4 kinds of crowns. As far as I can find, maybe you'd like to circle, that we have a crown of rejoicing. To me, the word joy right here, number 2, is the same as rejoicing. We have a crown of rejoicing, we have a crown of righteousness, we have a crown of life, and a crown of glory and honor. These 4 particular crowns, at least I know that we have 4. Betty was telling me that in her Sunday school quarterly a long time ago, there were 7.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.